Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam 11, Canto, Chapter 30, The Disappearance of the Yadu Dynasty, Text 7. Tacha Prishitya Shujaya Uposha Susamahita Devata Pujayishyama Snapanale Panahanai Tatra there Abhishitya taking bath Shuchaya cleansed Uposhya fasting Susamahita fixing our minds Devata the demigods Pujayishyama, we shall worship. Snapana, by bathing. Alepana, smearing with sandalwood. Ahanai, and by various offerings. Translation, Lord Krishna speaking in the assembly house of the Yadus. There we should bathe for purification. Fast and fix our minds in meditation. We should then worship the demigods by bathing their images, anointing them with sandalwood pulp, and presenting them various offerings. Om Agana Chimanandasya Ganjana Shlakaya Chakshun Manitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Jai Tanya Prabhunitananda Sri Advaita Gadara Sivasri Gaurav Abdurvinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Lord Krishna is personally giving instructions to the Yadu dynasty. When he says, there we should bathe for purification, and so on and so forth. These instructions are referring to what the Yadus should do at Prabhashtetra. We are at the end. Generally, devotees don't like to talk about Moshala Leela, the disappearance of Lord Krishna from earthly vision. The disappearance of Lord Krishna, the disappearance of his devotees, is a transcendentally painful subject matter. Of course, as we progress on the spiritual platform, we realize that there's no separation. Physicality, proximity, in terms of material factors, they don't matter on the spiritual platform. I know in the beginning of our bhakti careers, this sounds like, well, that's far from us. Like when Srila Prabhupada would say, you're chanting Hare Krishna, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, there's no separation. So you'll say, yes, yes, that's for the topmost souls. But for us, we have to cling to the body and bodily association. It's all we've got. There is something about the material plane that apparently offers a sense of immediacy, a sense of urgency, something literally you can get your hands on. But what the Bhagavatam is referring to, although attractive, certainly, can seem to us to be so far away, like wispy clouds in the distance. But the transcendental fact is that if we pursue our bhakti careers with dedication and intensity, all these spiritual truths become known to us. It's amazing. As the decades roll by, you will see the process does work. Believe it or not. Of course, I know that in the beginning you're feeling relief from material existence. So in that way, you verify if the bhakti process works. I'm not suffering so much anymore. I feel a diminishment of passion and ignorance. Except for a few moments. And I feel like I could be in goodness. And every once in a while I get a glimpse of beyond goodness. But other than these feelings of relief from material existence, like you've been in a blazing hot summer day and then suddenly you enter an air-conditioned room with refreshments, that feeling is there in the beginning, but can you go beyond that? Can you actually taste bhakti? Can you taste devotion to Krishna? A real devotee doesn't think he or she is a devotee at all. That is what Chaitanya Charitamrita says is the amazing thing about bhakti. The more advanced you become, the less advanced you think you are. So forget the false ego version in which we think, one day I'm going to feel on top of it all. One day I'll feel accomplished. I've achieved. No. The more purified we become, the more dear to Krishna we become, the more we think, I've got so far to go. So what is this that we're dealing with? We are dealing with the ocean, the unlimited ocean of pure love. There's no shoreline. Or if you want to see a shoreline, it's always receding. It's the opposite of what supposedly is going to happen during climate change, that the ocean overflows the shoreline. Srinivasacharya and Shishad Goswami Ashtaka points out that the ocean of transcendental bliss is always being expanded by the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They're always expanding the limits. The limits are not fixed. Anandam Buddhivadanai Knipanam. So when we enter this ever-expansive ocean of bhakti, we'll never think that now I have enough. There'll always be so much more progress to make. And that is the nature of real love. You see, the love, the so-called love that we experience in the material world always has barriers. You ever see like a bird that's trapped inside in a room, and it just flies around the room, banging against the wall here, banging against the wall there. It can't expand its flight patterns until finally someone opens the door and the bird shoots out into the open sky. So our loving efforts are like that in material existence. We don't want to admit it though. We're frustrated. We just can't expand that loving propensity without something getting in the way. Some disagreement, some physical ailment that's disturbing everything, some mental problem, this condition, that condition. This is why we are called conditioned souls. Conditions always ruin everything. What we are yearning for is a clear ocean, no conditions. Then our loving propensity can expand without limitation. But that can't happen on the material plane. And Krishna is determined to show you, you can't succeed on the material plane. And how exactly is he going to do that? He's going to make such a scene when he withdraws the other dynasty. And when he himself leaves this world, he's going to make such a scene that you'll think, oh, I got to get out of here. What kind of place is this? This is mercy of Krishna. Why did he withdraw the Yadu dynasty in such a dramatic way? Apparently a very painful and horrifying way. They were unconquerable. No one could defeat the others. So Krishna arranged that they defeat themselves. They argue amongst themselves and slaughter one another, apparently. And that's the end. They go, oh, if that's what happens to the Yadu dynasty, what about us? And that's exactly what Krishna wants you to think. Don't stick around here. Don't think you can stay around here and enjoy. Look what happened to the Yadus. If they can't stick around and enjoy, and their power cannot be calculated, what do you think you can do? Srila Jiva Goswami points out a very interesting point. He gives you insight into the motivation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He says that by the Lord's withdrawing the Yadu dynasty in such a utterly striking way, he is reducing the prestige of the material world so that we won't be attracted to it. We'll think twice about investing on the material platform, because after all, look at the Yadus. If they went through that, what about me? This is not a place of intelligent investment. So, not simply did the Yadus leave in such an astonishing way, but also Lord Krishna himself. Balaram just meditated and took off. But Krishna decided, I've got to make Kali Yuga the experience that all the conditioned souls want. Kali Yuga means forgetfulness of Krishna. Manda sumanda matteo manda bhagya yupadruta. Kali Yuga means everyone is lazy and slow, particularly about their spiritual development. And above all, they're always stressed out, they're always in anxiety, always disturbed. Now, how's that going to be if Krishna leaves this world in such a glorious way, like Lord Ram, ascending in full view of millions of people, an unforgettable sight? Of course, there's no ascent or descent in the physiological terms for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's everywhere, inside, outside, he's up, he's down. But using conventional language, we say the ascent of Krishna, or the descent of Krishna into this world. Avatar means literally that which comes down like an elevator. But Krishna's neither up nor down. He's neither east nor west, north or south. Therefore, the Bhagavatam describes that Krishna is the otum protum of existence. He's spread everywhere, horizontally, vertically, in every possible direction you can conceive. He's present by his energies. And because his energies are not different from him, then you can also say that Krishna is present everywhere. Both sides are true. Just like a cow is not different from the milk. Yet again, the cow is different from the milk. Without the cow, milk has no existence. In that way, the milk is the shakti, the energy of the cow. But if you boil the milk, you are not boiling the cow. The simile, if you hit this table, you're not hitting Krishna. He's one with his energies, yet at the same time, different. It's called a chincha, beta, beta, tattva, inconceivable simultaneous oneness and difference. Why a chincha? Because with your material intelligence, you can only go one side or the other side. Everything is the same as Krishna. Everything is different from Krishna. But how to get the two simultaneous? That takes spiritual advancement. And that is one of the gifts of the bhakti realization. Krishna personally invites you into the bhakti laboratory. Your main access way is through the holy name, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Krishna is present everywhere, but when he comes to make himself visible to ordinary vision, he performs such pastimes, nadalila, human-like pastimes, that attract the vision of fortunate conditioned souls. It's not that when Krishna is present, everyone recognizes he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No. The Bhagavatam points out that very few understood the truth. Most conditioned souls thought he's the most powerful person present on the planet at this time. Just like you might think in terms of money. Well, he was the Bill Gates of the time, or he was this or that, whoever's on top in India. Or in terms of the musical world, he was the most famous, he was the most powerful musician of the time. All musicians recognize he was it, the ultimate. So most persons thought of Krishna that way. He is the most powerful person. Some speculated he's a demigod who's appeared. Others, closer to the truth, thought he's the super soul in everyone's heart. But very few understood that he is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, Swayam Bhagavan. So don't think that simply by your being present in this world, at the same time Krishna is available to physical vision, don't think that you're going to recognize what you see. Everything depends on bhakti. As Krishna says very clearly in Bhagavad Gita, bhakti mam abhijanati, only by bhakti can I be understood. Only by bhakti can you truly understand the significance, the reality, when you see me here in my two-handed form. Now, Krishna is going to withdraw that form from the vision of the world. And he's not going to do it like Ram, ascending in full view of everyone, so that millions of people would be inspired. No. Krishna understands. Kali Yuga has to come, and conditioned souls want Kali Yuga, so I have to leave the ordinary vision of this world in such a way that I don't disturb the degradation of Kali Yuga. They want to forget me. They want to experience devilish delights and think they're all right, feeling all right. So if I leave this world in such a glorious way, how will they be able to pursue their madness? I'll give them an excuse. Krishna is sitting in meditation, as you know, and a hunter mistakes the redness on the soles of his feet for a deer, and the hunter fires an arrow. That's the end of Krishna. The hunter approaches Krishna, begging forgiveness. Of course, the whole scene happened by Krishna's arrangement. So the atheists, the mundaners, can think Krishna was an ordinary person who was finished by a hunter's arrow. But when you think about it, the whole thing is ridiculous. Who dies from an arrow in the heel? But if you are of materialistic consciousness, you're grasping for straws. That basically describes the whole material experience. Grasping for straws. We're going to make it. It's going to be good somehow. We've been beat. Countless lifetimes we've been beat down, but this time we're going to get over it. So Krishna gives you some straws to grasp at. Look, I died with an arrow in my heel. Now go enjoy Kali Yuga. Everything is material. There's no Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has no leelas. Don't worry about his name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Simply focus on intoxication, illicit sex, meat eating, and gambling. And you think it's so nice, and it feels so good, and it's such entertainment. Madness, pramata. Nunam pramata kurute vikarma, Lord Rishabhdev points out. When the conditioned soul considers gratification to be the goal of life, he or she becomes mad. Mad after performing injurious activities, all in the name of feeling good or stability, peace, security. Everything ends up in madness. So Krishna left this world in such a way that conditioned souls could experience the full extent of Kali Yuga. Sometimes people ask, why is there Kali Yuga, this age of degradation? When you first come to bhakti, you hear that term being tossed around. It's the age of Kali, Prabhu. Kali Yuga. A new person start to wonder, what is this thing about Kali Yuga? Because it seems not that bad. Last time I was here, when was that? In January? 33% of the state of Victoria was underwater. But in Melbourne, everyone's thinking, we're feeling all right. It's not that bad. 50% of Queensland was affected by floods, but things are okay here. I remember when I used to go to Murmansk in Russia. It's above, far above the Arctic Circle. And they have 2 weeks of sunshine there. Summer is 2 weeks long, officially. 2 weeks summer. So if you just happen to just stay inside for a couple of weeks due to health problems or you're busy working at your computer or whatever, you'll miss summer. And then winter time. The snow piles up above, up to the upper level of the house. And people just walk on top of the snow. It just packs down. So you look out your bedroom window, which is on the top floor of a two-level home, and you just see people walking by the window. The snow is packed up that high. And the temperature gets down to 50 degrees Celsius. I don't know what's that in Fahrenheit, but that's normal, 50 degrees below zero. So I ask the devotees there. Yes, there are devotees there. I ask them, if you want to be a materialist and enjoy, how do you do it here? How's it possible? They just looked at me, Maharaj, don't worry. It goes on. This is the determination of conditioned souls. Somehow or other, in the most hellish situations, they're going to find the imaginary nectar of material happiness. At our Christmas holiday retreat festival in New Zealand, I gave this example. I first heard from His Holiness Niranjan Maharaj. It's an example of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. There's a man in the forest, and he is being chased by a tiger. That means, how fast can he run? If he falls, if he stumbles, or if he's not able to keep running, the tiger is going to gobble him up. So the man has to find somewhere to hide, somehow to escape. He can't outrun a tiger. Especially in the jungle where there's so much undergrowth, bush, trees. Ah! He sees a grass-covered well. Maybe this is it. Escape. He's got enough lead on the tiger that he can just... The tiger can't see yet. He's going to lower himself into this grass-covered well. Of course, tigers have a sense of smell, but anyway, that's not part of the story. So, how does he lower himself into the well? With the aid of two overhanging branches from trees that are on the edge of the well. He grabs the low-lying branches and lowers himself down into the well. And he's about to let go of the branches and be safe at the bottom of the well. Because a tiger doesn't want to jump into a well. Animal instinct, they know. How am I going to get out? It's a long distance down there. So he's holding on and ready to jump down to the bottom, let go of the branches, knowing that somewhere or other he'll be able to claw his way back up on the edge of the well. What's down at the bottom of the well? A bunch of hissing snakes. Come on down, it's fine. We're waiting. Oh, what can he do? He's He's trapped. He can't go up because the tiger is there. He can't go down. The snakes are there. And so he's just holding on to these two branches for dear life. How long can he hold on? How much is his strength? Meanwhile, even if he had the strength to hold on forever, which he doesn't, he notices that there is a rat on each branch nibbling. One rat is white, the other rat is black. The white rat symbolizes day, and the black rat symbolizes night. Time. Anyway, just focus on the rats. They're nibbling on the branches. So he's holding on to these branches with dear life, but at any moment, these rats are going to gnaw their way through. That's it. Down he goes into the snakes. He can't go upwards. There's the tiger leaning over the edge of the well. What to do? Suddenly he notices a most ambrosial, sweet, attractive liquid oozing down the branches and going right into his mouth. What's happening is because the rats, by their nibbling, are shaking the branches. There's a honeycomb. And the honeycomb being shaken is releasing its honey. And so the stream of honey is trickling. The trickles of honey are going right into his mouth as he's holding on for dear life. Everything is all right now. I won't give a full report. Everything is all right. Forget all about danger. Forget all about life itself and meaning of life. Ooh, that honey. How sweet it is. Makes it all worthwhile. The tiger represents death. The snakes at the bottom of the well represent material problems. You can't get away from them. Not just one, but countless snakes. Countless material problems. You stop one problem, another problem comes. And they're just hissing at you during the day and night. Problems. This is the nature of material existence. And in Kali Yuga, that material existence gets particularly disgusting. Krishna allows it to happen to fulfill the desires of conditioned souls who want to experience these devilish delights. So therefore, Krishna arranges to leave this world in such a way that you can have doubts. Shot in the heel of a foot by an arrow. What kind of God is this? What the devotees focus on is the Lord's withdrawing his transcendental form from the vision of the world. Devotees meditate on that form. Earlier we heard in preceding verses that once that form had entered the ears of the sages and become fixed in their hearts, it would never depart. Just think about this. The form enters the ears of the sages by transcendental sound. And then that form becomes fixed in the heart. In the Padma Purana, it is stated, Atat Sri Krishna Nam Adi Nabhavit Kaimindri. Nam Adi. First you hear the sound, the name, Nam Prabhu. And then everything else follows. Form, qualities, pastimes. You don't have to artificially strive for these. When you're chanting, you just hear and everything else comes to you in a natural, organic way, when it should, how it should. So an essential part of our spiritual advancement is learning to trust the Hare Krishna mantra. That means learning to trust Krishna. But in the beginning phases, we are thinking, oh, okay, I have to chant because I have to. Maybe one day I'll like it. If we chant the Hare Krishna mantra with a determined attitude of practice, it is a fact that our natural taste will revive. And then everything else becomes name, form, qualities, and pastimes. So you're hearing about the sages. They're taking that form into the ear. It doesn't say the eyes, into the ear, and then into the heart. What is the difference between seeing Krishna and hearing Krishna? I remember at Srila Prabhupada's last Sunday in Mumbai, 1977, I was there on the stage, and he took questions. This is last months in the world. 6 or 7 months later, he'd be gone. But and he was, conventionally, he was so ill. Yet, when he came to speak, he just became so enlivened and full of energy. A gentleman asked the question, "We read so much in the Vedic texts about Krishna, but we can't see him." Srila Prabhupada thundered back, "But you can hear him. Why do you stress seeing? You can hear him." What is the difference between hearing and seeing when Krishna is involved? Hearing is the same as seeing, is the same as tasting. We often point out, I'm sure you've noticed, that when there's good prasad served, no one has any doubts. No one drops the bhakti process during prasad time. Because they understand I'm tasting something completely different. You are tasting Krishna. So similarly, you can hear Krishna and fix the form of a Lord in your consciousness by hearing. This is what the sages did. So we're at a very dramatic moment. The withdrawing of that transcendental form from ordinary vision. It is inauspicious on the material platform. And Krishna himself notices many disturbing signs in the sky, on the earth, and in outer space. Therefore, he takes that opportunity to address the Yadus at the Sudharma Assembly House. O leaders of the Yadu dynasty, please note all these terrible omens that have appeared in Dwarka, just like the flags of death. We should not remain here a moment longer. Although there is no material inauspicity or auspicity for the Supreme Personality Godhead, nevertheless, on the material plane, there are bad material omens signifying his departure. Just like you read in Krishna book, or the beginning of the 10th canto, the advent of Lord Krishna, all the situations in the universe were adjusted for maximum auspiciousness. The constellations, the clouds are thundering very mildly and beautifully. Everyone's minds become peaceful and sanctified. So similarly, when Krishna departs, you have the inauspicious symptoms, even though Krishna is beyond auspiciousness and inauspiciousness. You'll read about those inauspicious signs also in the first canto, when Arjuna returns to inform Yudhisthira what's happening in Dwarka. And Yudhisthira sees all these inauspicious signs and sees Arjuna come back looking so dejected. His Holiness Bhakti True Maharaj tells how he was serving Prabhupada in Rishikesh in May of 77. Prabhupada went from Mumbai after the Pandal. He went to Rishikesh to escape the heat and to try to rejuvenate. And for a while he was getting better. His strength was returning. He was even preaching every night. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, the founder of TM, he had his headquarters in Rishikesh. And so when Prabhupada would be giving class at night, so many of the teachers, the TM teachers, would come over to hear from Prabhupada. And he would present Bhagavad Dharma. So Holiness Tamal Krishna Maharaj relates how after a few nights of that, the Maharishi sent over a note to Prabhupada. Swamiji, I think you are very ill and I think you need to recuperate and not speak so much. So things are going on like that. Prabhupada was regaining his strength. And then suddenly a huge storm blew in, blowing dust everywhere. The electricity went out. Became very cold. Totally out of season. And Prabhupada told Bhakti Chumaraj, this is a sign. I'm leaving this world. And so the entourage went to Vrindavan. And devotees were so happy to see Srila Prabhupada. He'd come back to Vrindavan. They didn't know that he was returning to Vrindavan to leave this world. And so then the information was given to them that Prabhupada had left Rishikesh. These omens, he said, meant that his time in this world was over. He was leaving. And so all devotees burst out in tears. And Prabhupada consoled them by explaining Dehi Nosminyata Dehe, that elementary beginner's verse in Bhagavad Gita. We are not the body. The body changes, but the soul remains as it is. So the departure of both Krishna and his devotee, it is the worst thing for the world. But at the same time, for the devotee, for Krishna, there's nothing inauspicious. Yesterday you celebrated Advaitacharya's appearance day. And he sent a message to Lord Chaitanya. You know how in the beginning of Chaitanya Leela, it is Advaita Acharya who invites Lord Chaitanya into this world. He worships Tulsi Devi with Ganga Jal, Ganga water, and with loud cries. He's actually worshiping Shaligram Shila with Tulsi leaves and water from the Ganga. And with loud cries, he begs for the descent of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Lord Chaitanya was in this world, how many years? 44, 48? 48. And it was Advaitacharya who sent Lord Chaitanya news that your time to be manifest in this world has come to an end. He wrote a poem to Lord Chaitanya and had a devotee deliver it. Tell Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that in the marketplace, rice is no longer in demand. Everyone is fully satisfied to the point that they become mad. Tell him this comes from Advaitacharya, who's become as mad as he is. Lord Chaitanya read the message and he just became silent. Devotees asked, what does this mean? What does this mean? And Lord Chaitanya replied, what can I say? Advaitacharya, he writes poems that even I can't understand. But, of course, Lord Chaitanya understood. Sri Damodar understood. Everyone became a little grave. They knew that the message from Advaitacharya signified that the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in this world were coming to an end. Lord Chaitanya himself commented, what can I say? Advaitacharya, he writes these mysterious poems. He invites me into this world, then he sends me away. What can I do? This disappearance of the Yadu dynasty causes us to think about our own disappearance. These bodies are not units of pleasure. It's amazing how many things can go wrong with this body. One way or another, we'll meet our end. How we use this lifetime, that will determine our success or our failure. We can't put hope in the body. Although Maya makes it seem so alluring. You can trust your body. It lets you know what's good and what's bad. When the body feels good, you know that you're doing right. And when the body feels bad, you have to make some adjustment. Trust your body. Let it lead the way for you. The bhakti yogi pins all his or her aspirations on Krishna. By hearing about Krishna, we fix the form of the Lord in our consciousness. And in this way, in spite of the ravages of Kali Yuga, which we can only blame ourselves for it, for those distresses of Kali Yuga. We wanted it. We wanted to take birth at a time when people were doing all these things. Now, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us the way out. And it's so difficult sometimes for us. We're so attached. How can I give up the grit and the grime of Kali Yuga? We're actually fearing, what will become of us? What will we do if we give up that grit and grime? If we get out of the gutter, what are we going to do? Sometimes we even think that a mode of goodness life, let's speak of a transcendental life, mode of goodness life is kind of boring, you know? Isn't it passion that stirs things up and makes life interesting? Is that vitality? This is our madness. This madness is cured by the Hare Krishna mantra, by Srimad Bhagavatam, by associating with devotees who have that taste for hearing about Krishna and talking about Krishna. Srila Prabhupada himself, upon landing in the USA for the first time, he noticed the power of Maya. How will these people ever be Krishna conscious? At the same time, simultaneously, he said, I know it's possible. If they simply hear the transcendental sound vibration, all the dirty things in their heart will go away. Krishna, by your will, you put them into Maya. Similarly, by your will, they can come out of Maya. This is the desire of a devotee. We want to become a real devotee so that by our earnest desire, people can be benefited, even in this dense darkness of Kali Yuga. For Krishna is so auspiciousness. Even when he appears in this world, he's never touched by matter. He's never touched by the modes of material nature. Still, it's painful for devotees to hear about the departure of the Yadu dynasty, about the departure of Lord Krishna. The purpose of that hearing is so that we don't become attached to material existence. Krishna's departure, the Yadu dynasty's departure, devalued the material world, just like currency can be devalued by a government. Similarly, Krishna arranged, I don't want anyone thinking good about this world. You should think to get out of here, especially because Kali Yuga is here. So he mercifully left this world in such a way so that we wouldn't be attached. Okay. Look at the Yadus, they're enjoying. We can also enjoy. No, no, look at how the Yadus wound up. Whether Krishna comes or he goes, it's all auspicious for the devotee. We'll stop here. Ask any questions? Yes.
My question is, so I've been a devotee, trying to be a devotee since 33 years now, since I was born, I suppose.
Praise the Lord.
I still have so many material desires. Things that I know that maybe I should give up, still there, clinging to my heart. So my question is, what is the right way to approach anarthas or attachments? Should we try and attack them and kick them out? Or should we try and have faith in the process of eliminating some of the devotees and try and do the process of just over time. What's the right way? Because it seems sometimes hard to understand.
If we focus on taking more shelter of the Hare Krishna mantra, taking more shelter of service to the Vaishnavas, the anarthas will automatically go. We're not negativists. As I often say, we don't go around like, oop. Clenching our, hands till we turn blue. We focus on taking shelter of the Hare Krishna mantra. And that's our victory. The more we take shelter of the Hare Krishna mantra and distribute that mantra to others, the more we take shelter of selfless service, the anarthas will go. You can't face those anarthas doing hand-to-hand combat. Our minds are not that strong in Kali Yuga. Okay. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. I mean, really. Take shelter of the Hare Krishna mantra. We are positivists. It is true that bhakti involves both positive and negative. The negative is automatically accomplished by the positive. The way it works gradually is that you start to think, I don't want the negative interfering with the positive. As Krishna says with his brilliant psychology, pranam jista navartate. By getting the higher taste, you let go of the lower taste. So we just have to engineer our lifestyle so that we're always in contact with the higher things. Take joy in associating with devotees in selfless service. Take joy in the Hare Krishna mantra. Take joy in hearing about Krishna. The process does work. We take note of the negative things motivated by our desire to go for the positive. Well, if I'm going to go for this, then I need to cut back on that. So it's self-interest. What's it going to be? Kirtan tonight or TV? This way, gradually your life becomes dominated by the positive activities of bhakti. There are certain things that we really have to be mindful of. That's why we have regular principles. Srila Prabhupada himself once said, you follow the regular principles, that's anartha nivritti. He didn't make things so complicated, I know, and I offer all respects. There's a trend, so many trends in our transcendental society, but like the whole anartha school that gets into just minute analysis of, could that be an anartha? Maybe 50% anartha, maybe not. Prabhu, Maharaj, Gurudev, the anarthas. Talk in my travels around the world. Devotees sincerely didn't come forward like that. The anarthas. And then I hear Srila Prabhupada's analysis, which is so clear and enlivening. Follow the four regular principles, chant Hare Krishna, engage in devotional service. That's anartha nivritti. I wonder how things became so complicated. It's true that if you are properly chanting and engaging in devotional service, the anarthas go. So if we find the anarthas are still lingering, it means we need to make an adjustment in the chanting and dancing and the engaging in selfless service. That's all. I often explain that sometimes we think Krishna's a sadist. He's given us this all attractive process of bhakti, and then he's made it so difficult. And then he just watches us ride on a, like fish on a hook. Ah, just see. You're trying to be Krishna conscious. You're trying for bhakti. You're trying to go back to Godhead. Look how much you're, look what you're going through. Like how you're writhing in pain. I've given the conditioned souls something that's unachievable. And I'm just watching them. You're just driving themselves crazy. Not like that. If we have proper guidance, we'll see there's always a way to turn up the positive, to take care of the negative. So I myself am not one for the endless anarta analysis school. It's not good for attracting others to bhakti. You want to take yourself apart. Tinker with yourself. Just start reading Bhagavatam. That'll fine-tune you. But meanwhile, there's so much service to do. And in order to do that service, we'll find we have to be humble. Otherwise, there'll be barriers. We have to be tolerant. We have to control our senses. Otherwise, how are we going to do service? So I prefer to answer the question that way. Anything else? All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.